If you will, take your Bible first and turn to John chapter 10. We're going to start on finishing up tonight. We started, is Jesus God in the flesh? And we proved that he is. And, of course, I want to finish this tonight. And what I'm going to do is go back and kind of sum up the last few weeks and looking at Scripture that proves to us that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And I think we proved that, not just a Maurer teacher, not just even a good teacher, though he was a good teacher, he was all those things, but that he was God in the flesh. And one thing about is this, that even the fact that we saw that some people said he could have lied, we prove he has not. And I want you to know the fact, when you look at these things and begin to compare what the world has to say, I first of all don't need nothing the world has to say. I have the Holy Bible. I believe this book, but you know, I'm running into a lot of folks who don't believe this book. Every day of your life, you can't go anywhere just about to read someone talking about God. And God's talking about something they form in their mind, but they have no basis of it other than what they heard, where they came from. But as far as the Scripture is concerned, and then even some Scriptures they use has been changed so many times, you wonder what God they're talking about. But when you look at what I've been trying to do is show that go back and not be afraid of the information they give us from a secular standpoint or from a historical standpoint, or from just a religious belief standpoint, but be able to compare that and analyze that using Scripture as our basis. And I believe it all my heart. I've said many times, you've heard me say this, I believe this Bible, the Holy Word of God, when it's taught and it's read by people, will overcome anything else they have. It's more powerful than secular history. It's more powerful than a lot of things in this world that people use and analyze in what is about in the religious world that they're in. And so I want to finish up tonight, though, this, and then we're going to go another step further. And I ask you to do this for the sake of learning. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't realize it today or not, but you're going to sometimes need to talk to someone from their level. Let them know you have enough interest to understand where they're coming from, and then give the Scripture to counterbalance that. Most times they think we're so religious, we hung up on religion, this little territory over here, we can't look at nothing else. And by the way, if we don't know enough Scripture, we better not try to analyze anything else, because people are very convincing of what they're trying to say today. I don't care what they believe, you listen to what they're trying to say. And if you're not careful, they're very convincing, because here's where knowledge is at. And you look at someone sometimes and that person's pretty well knowledgeable. I've heard people talk about this. Well, you know, I've read so-and-so, they really know a lot about the Bible. And you get talking to them a little bit and you find out, where is the Bible at then? Most time it's believed someone brought to them or taught them somewhere in the past, and they consider it to be Bible. And so what you have, many cross-references of things that they debate among themselves and come to a place that everybody, sometimes it sounds like, looks like it comes to agreement that everybody's right. You ever been there? I mean, you get talking, it's just everybody's right. And everybody's not right. We may all be wrong, but we all can't be right. But I know this, God's right. And I know this book is right. And what I'm saying now, let's approach it. It's not that I don't believe this book. Let's approach it and listen to what others have to say and know enough about this precious book that we can come back with what God has to say. And then if they don't believe, just walk away from it. Because I believe you can't walk away from God. You can walk away from us. Anybody walk away from me and walk away from you, but you can't walk away from God. And God's word, when it's heard and in our heart, is when he can do a lot of things, even when nobody else is around. So I want you to look with, I want to finish that out and give some Bible verses now in depth about what it says about Jesus Christ being God. If you look in John chapter 10, first of all, look down about verse 30 and through 33. If you go back and you see the Lord in verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can't qualify that in any way unless you qualify it like it is. To never perish means that's life everlasting. Did you know that? If not, if you look at words like that and it don't mean what it says, then sooner or later you're going to read something else where it says about hell may not never. If life eternal, and he talks about this, you should never perish, then when you get to talking about how hell is, that someone says, it's not forever either. So if hell's not forever, then heaven can't be forever, because the same terminology is used. So you have to look at words that's spelled out. And Jesus is talking. He's the authority here. He said they should never perish. And he's saying, any man, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, and that's talking about humanity. And then he tells us why, because my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he refers to them, he said, I want you to know, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, the Jews took up stones against him to stone him. Now why? Because he could carry conversation, but when he said, I and my Father are one, they knew, they believed in a mono God. And they knew God was God that he called Father. But they couldn't look it through the eyes of the Jews that he would be God, because there can only be one God. And if he's God and God the Father's God, there's two gods. So they couldn't get together in their belief how they all three could be one. You know why? It takes the Holy Spirit to help explain that. And did you know with the Holy Spirit explaining us that God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are as one, even we have a little problem with it. It's hard for us to explain it. We know it and we believe it and we know it so, but when someone begins to ask how to explain that, you have a little problem in doing just that. But notice he said, and Jesus answered them this. He said, many good works have I showed you for my Father. Which of those works do you stone me of? He said, I've done a lot of good things before you. Now I'm going to ask you, which one of these good works are you going to stone me for? Then watch what they say. And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. Oh, listen, we're not stoning you for your good works. No, but he said, but for blaspheming. And what is the blaspheming? Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. He said, oh, we're not stoning you because of your good works. Boy, we appreciate those. But what we're doing, you're blaspheming God by claiming to be God yourself. And then Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Now, it's interesting. It's interesting how God would use something, even in Scripture, that's written at times, even though we know this here talking about lords or gods in that time would be people in high positions in the flesh. Many times they are given names like that. And here he talks about this because he quotes it, Psalms 82, verse 6. And he says, it is not written in your law, I say ye are gods. Now watch. Well, they knew the fact that there's a situation where that's called, but they also understood it didn't talk about God himself, but the fact that the terminology, sometimes people were called gods to a higher position than positions they're in authority. Then he made this statement, he used that though, against them, against what they were saying. He said, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, then watch, he says, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blaspheme, because I say I am the Son of God. And when he explained himself, he said, if they say that to you in describing about positions in high places and so forth, then the only authority you have there is because you look at that as being in a high position. But it's not that I am saying I'm a high position as far as man is concerned. What I'm telling you, he said, you want to say of him who sanctified the Father, whom the Father has sanctified, that is he, the Father, has sanctified or set apart and sent into this world. Now he's talking about himself. Are you going to say that the God who set him apart and sent him in this world, thou blasphemest because I say I am the Son of God? Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's put it this way. If you understand, as the Lord has taken earthly things to teach spiritual truth sometimes, you understand why Jesus said that. Because if he is the Son of God, and by the way, he is, then he's God. I mean, listen, I'm the son of the Innes family. I'm an Innes. Just a way to turn it. Now, there's a lot of Innes's, but there's only one God. In other words, there's not three of us. I'm three here in the body, flesh, soul, and spirit, but there's not three Innes's in a sense making up one Innes. But I'm saying to you, it helps me understand the fact that I am an Innes, and when I see that, I understand a little about what Jesus said here. He said, if you do that to others, understand that when God spoke of the one he said, he set apart and sent unto you, he said, then thou blaspheme, you tell me I blaspheme because I say that I am the Son of God. Now, it's interesting. The I am sets up who he is in God's name, and he's the Son of God. Now, he goes further, but he said, say ye of whom the Father had sanctified. Now, watch, he said, if I do the works of my Father, believe me. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. So look at the information he's given. He lays out, hey, I'm telling you that I am who I am, God in the flesh, in the sense of his actions, though he says Son of God here, we said before, you can't find where he himself said, I am, listen, I am God in the flesh, but everything else says it about him. He don't have to say it. There's enough in the scripture to say it for us to understand it. But he's also saying that that I blaspheme because I say I'm the Son of God. He said, if I'm not doing the works that God says do, then don't believe it. But on the other side of the equation, if I'm doing the works that no other man could do, and you see those works, and you say that only God can do those works, then if I'm doing those works, then I must be what? God. But in the flesh. Everything you see about God in Jesus Christ in the flesh, you see, or see Jesus Christ in the flesh, you see God. Then he says, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that you believe, you may know, then believe that the Father's in me and I in him. In other words, if you don't believe the works, then that's one thing. But you know the works I did, you say you're miraculous. Only God could do the miraculous thing. So if you don't see the works, they don't believe. But if you see the works that I do, believe me just for the work's sake. Isn't that good advice? I mean, good gracious. They knew he raised people from the dead. He did some before he even went to Calvary himself. And watch what he says when he said that. He said, but if I do again, though ye believe me not, believe the works that ye may know that and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And therefore they sought again to take him, and of course destroy him. So they weren't going to accept that at all because they thought everything he said, even with the works, though they couldn't deny he was claiming to be God. Now look in John chapter 8 with me in verse, over a few pages, in verse 56 and about to down verse 58. John chapter 8, and we'll go back to verse 56. He said, here he said to these, I think these are Pharisees. Yeah, he said, your father Abraham was just see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, art thou not yet 50 years old? Hast thou seen Abraham? And they look him back and say, Abraham, he was many years ago. You're not even 50 years old. How in the world could you see Abraham? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, there's that name of God again, I am. Well, what an amazing truth. You know what the Jews knew he was saying? Before Abraham was, I was already existing before, even before man was there, and back before Abraham. And they know good and well the hundreds of years have passed since Abraham's day, where they were at, that he wasn't that old. And yet here he was claiming that he was the I am. Now, here's the thing. With an earthly mind, can you not understand why they were bewildered? Suppose I got up here today and say, you know, I'm 250 years old. You look at me right now and say, you lying rascal. I look at you and tell you not that. Well, that's the way you look at things sometimes with God, and you can't comprehend it. The fact that God's always in the now, you can't comprehend that. No way possible. And he said, when he said before Abraham I am, then took up stones again to cast at him, they tried to stone him. So here's twice we see Jesus declaring that he's God in words, not in the sense of coming out personally and say, I am God, but he said, I am. He said the same terminology, I am the Son of God. He's given all the characteristics that are there. And then you look over in John chapter 1, verse 1, and of course he talks about, in the beginning was the Word, John says, was the Word. And he said, and the Word was, he's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's a case where we see John is saying, because we know the Word, the living Word is Jesus Christ. In the written word, it's what is written about him. So we understand that this word is talking about him. So here are three places and different ways to approach it. It's proven that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And then if you know, see more about it, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when Isaiah gave the prophecy, he was referred to as the mighty God is one of his names in the scriptures. If you look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when the prophecy was given, he said his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You get in Matthew chapter 1, and you see when Gabriel went to Joseph and told him his name would be Jesus, and that his name would be, as far as an earthly name, which would be people to save his people from their sin, but his name would be Emmanuel, and God gave the instruction there, which is God with us. So here we have Scripture backing up the fact that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And I go forward and I see in Matthew chapter 1 where he said in verse 23, he's Emmanuel, his name Emmanuel, God with us. In Luke chapter 7, turn there with me. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, I just give a number of scriptures now to sum up what I've been teaching the last number of weeks. In verse 16, go back to verse 11 as we pick this up. It says, it came to pass the day after he went into the city called Nain, and here him and his disciples went with him, and there he saw this lady coming out, I'll just paraphrase a little bit, that saw that he was dead. And verse 14 said, he came and he touched, verse 13 first, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. It's amazing how God shows earthly, fleshly emotions. Even though he had the power to raise this young man from the dead, he saw this mother weeping. It moved his heart. He had compassion on her. And then it says, and he came, he told her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said just these words, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, this man is dead. Get that. He's not half dead, a fourth dead, or 99% dead. He's 100% dead. And they're fixing to bury him. And that's what you do with dead things then. So he goes on, he says, and so now he says, young man, I send thee, rise. And he that was dead, look at it. I'm glad he didn't say that he just got up. He emphasizes, he that was dead, watch, sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And when these people saw that, verse 16, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. They saw God in him, in what he was able to do at that particular time. And then in John 10, I already said, he said, I am my Father one. In John chapter 14, if you turn back to that, and let's look at another portion of scripture. I like this. When he was talking to, go back to John chapter 14. He was talking to Philip. And we look down about verse John 14 and 9. He said, go back 9. If you have known me, he said, in verse 7 first, if you know me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak in you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Here he is, he's showing. Now listen, if he's talking about the Father, he's talking about God. And he's talking about that he and his Father, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So in essence, ladies and gentlemen, what he said, if you've seen me, God in the flesh, you've seen God the Father in heaven. We're identical, though two personalities. And he goes on and he talks about, if you can't believe just because I say it, then what's he do? He comes back to the works again and said, believe me for the very work's sake. If there's no other thing obvious, believe me because you see what I'm doing. In other words, he had all the characteristics that needed and the power that's needed to back up what he said as far as words were concerned. And then I see in Philippians chapter 2, look in John chapter 20, first of all, Thomas. You remember that? Thomas, when he was at that first night, he was not in the upper room. Well, there's another case. Now, these are actual verses of Scripture that gives people the assurance that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And many others, probably, this is just some I've scribbled down in the last few days, verifies what I've been teaching on a number of weeks, though we've been approaching from the secular world and asking the question they ask and trying to use those questions and then coming with a Scripture on the other side to answer those questions. And the Scripture always makes better sense than the secular world. But here's the thing. If the secular world in history or otherwise is all they have, then what they give seem to make sense. That's the reason evolution was so strong years ago. And even now, there's many people who still believe in evolution, but since they have no alternative but the Bible, they when they say believe it, they don't believe in it like they did at one time because it's been proven wrong so many times. But they have nothing but the Bible, so they come up with other ways of trying their best to deny Scripture and believe what they want to believe. And one reason they say, well, if you believe the Bible, why can't others believe the Bible? I'll tell you one thing. You will not believe this book without the Holy Spirit in you. And I'll say again, as I've said hundreds of times, so it registers, you can't get the Holy Spirit without being born again. And so that means a born-again child of God is the only one who can really understand this book from a spiritual level. Now, from a secular level, from a historical level, from figures, from numbers, and many things that he talks about in its historical form, you might read that and see it. But when it comes to tie it together spiritually, what God's doing, you're going to have the Spirit of God, that, and you can't have the Spirit of God without being born again. So here, you see, we in John chapter 20, at that time, Thomas was not there the first night. And so the next Sunday night, he was there. And Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came in verse 19, 20 down to 23. But now in 24, he says, but the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see him, his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and the thumb, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, there's a lot of folks that way. A lot of folks say, if God don't come right down to me and make sure I understand who he is and knock me in the head and do whatever needs to be done, I'm just not going to believe. Well, I'll tell you one thing, in the age of grace right now, this book is the only way that we find that we're going to believe. You're going to read the facts about God's word or not believe it. And God said, let a man be a liar and God be true. And we know this book gives us the information that's needed. Then you see, after that, after the eighth day, again, disciples within and Thomas with them. And of course, you know this by heart, but the door's been shut and he stood in the midst of them and he said, peace unto you. And then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold thy hand, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into thy side, and be not faithless for it, but believing. And Thomas, you never see that he did that. But what did it do? It convinced him. Thomas said, answering and said to him, my Lord and what? My God. Hey, there's no way in the world. Even Thomas, who was a disciple with him all those years, kind of doubted when he talked about Jesus being raised from the dead. But being alive, when you see him stand there in person, you can't do nothing but believe, amen? If you followed him 3 years and you saw him and now see him after his death, raised again from and know that he was buried and raised the third day, and now he's standing in a room where you're at night, on Sunday night, then there's nothing to do but believe because of what you're seeing. And he cries out, my Lord and my God. He gave testimony that Jesus Christ was God. And then we look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, and we see the Apostle Paul writing. And he tells us this down about verse 6. He said, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, do you know what Paul said? He had said that Jesus Christ, when he was here, that people saw in the form of God, did not think it to be robbery to be called equal with God. Now, if you're equal with God, you're God. You know that? You say, well, that'd be God 1 and God 2. No, that'd be God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. That's how it works in the heavenly scene. And then I see also, he tells us that in Colossians chapter 2, just over a couple pages, in Colossians chapter 2 and down about verse 9, here's what the Lord says about the Godhead. He said, for in him, that is in, he's talking about Jesus Christ here, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is who he is. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried him with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. What an amazing statement. You know, a lot of folks can't get that. He said we're complete. In fact, we have the fullness of the Godhead. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And he talks about what has happened to us. You're complete in him. In other words, when you got saved and I got born again, I got everything I needed to be a child of God. Nothing else has to be added. The only thing I need, hey, when I got born into physical life, what DNA comes in this body? What is it that's made up between my mother and dad? When I came, I got everything I needed to be born physically. But wait a minute, I didn't know everything. Amen? And don't know a whole lot now. Now, how does that help me? It helps me in studying this book. I can be born into the family of God and stay a baby in Christ the rest of my life if I want to. Just like I'd be born in the flesh and never learn anything if I didn't want to. By the way, some people feel that way sometimes. For you understand, young people understand, if you got a chance to go to school free, you only have 12 years in there, in the school up to 12th grade. 12 years is a long time. It's not when you're 60 years old. And then you're talking about another 4 years. Especially if you can get it free. Man, this mind can do so much. And yet we're born physically, but that only does it gets us in this world. Everything else comes how we take advantage of things that God allows us to take advantage of to promote the flesh in the sense of learning and those things. And so it is with you and I. You and I are born into the family of God. And so God, see, in physical birth, there can be some defects sometimes that will hinder us. And depend on how our IQ and other things are. But in spiritual birth, we got everything that's needed. I don't have a very high IQ. Some of you may have. But that don't mean that I'm not born physically. It just means it takes me a little long to get it in you. It doesn't mean that it's because I can't get it like somebody's got a high IQ. It doesn't mean I don't have a photographic mind where some people can just read and all of a sudden they remember what they read. I can't do that. But it don't mean I can't learn. And same way. But I have to realize this. When it talks about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, I can be lax and lazy and not study this book, not ever open up. If it is, I'll just be in the playpen of Christian life all my life and probably have a lot of problems. But if I really want to advance and understand what God wants and want to be the maximum of my life to occupy, then I can learn from this book what God expects of me and what He expects of us. And in so doing, apply myself to that, and the Holy Spirit will give us all equal chances to do what we do. And from what we study, from what we give ourselves, we surrender ourselves, then He will call us to fill those positions as gifts to the church as we look ourselves in it. That's the reason sometimes you have some people get in positions of church and not qualified to be there. And when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, it cannot work like it would if they were qualified. Now, what qualifies them, God? If He calls us something, He qualifies. And this book is our textbook. And if you have the Holy Spirit, each one of us, there's things or gifts He gives to us in life. Every one of us has a gift of some kind. And multiply those gifts. God tells us He'll honor that as we use those gifts. But at the same time, we have the same book. We have the same Holy Spirit. And we could spend some time in this book. Now, I could say it takes me so long to learn that it's not worth my time when somebody else can just, you know, within 2 or 3 hours come up with 2 or 3 sermons to preach. I can't do that. I just can't do that. I could say, man, it ain't worth it to me. I need to quit. I've been doing it 54 years now. It's not worth it to me to be, that'd be actually 56 years. Not worth me to do that. But if I do that, if I'd say that and think I'm justified, I'm not, because I can use time to learn as God helps me learn in the Scriptures. And so that's what we see here. And so in Colossians, if you look in chapter 9, he goes on and he makes this statement. He said that, notice, he shows us not only circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and that's what the Holy Spirit does as He cuts away the filth of the flesh by this book hidden in the heart, but I like this, buried Him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Isn't it amazing? The fact that you and I were saved, God said we were buried with Him in baptism. And notice how He puts it out. But notice it's not necessary with the water, though the water is the ordinance to be baptized to show the world that we have died and been raised with Him and buried and raised with Him. But He's talking about here that you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. That's the reason you can say in Ephesians 2 that we're sitting at the right hand of the Father, not that we're there literally in this body, but we're sitting there in Jesus Christ. Don't you see all these things shows us who we really are if we're born again? If we're not born again, a person is deceived because these things do not apply to them. They have to be born again to be understand when God says this thing where they're at so we can see them through the eyes of faith. And He goes on, He said, and quicken us together with Him having forgiven you all trespasses. No, He said, you've been dead in your sins in the circumcision of your flesh, verse 13, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And then I see a couple other places. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me, I'm talking about these. You go back and you look at these, and you'll see where God gives you the assurance that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Of course, Matthew 1 is enough because the Holy Spirit told Joseph that Emmanuel would be his name, or through the angel Gabriel, which means God with us. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look down about verse 16. In verse 16, he says this. I love this. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now watch. Great is the mystery of godliness. That is, how do we become godly? It's not in our own energy. But when he starts describing this, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Watch this. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said God was manifest in the flesh. What? He said, and justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, watch, preached to the Gentiles. Now, if you had come nothing else when you got to that, you say, wait a minute, I don't know, that could have been God in heaven, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. I don't see why even God in heaven would have to be done that. But there is a declaring right because of who they are in this life. You see their life here. Jesus, certainly, if you watched him, you'd have to declare him right because he did that which was right. Seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, what? Believed on in the world, received up to glory. Now, when you look, preached to the Gentiles and believed on in the world and received up to glory, tells me that in the word God, in verse 16, where it said God was manifest, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And yet you don't have his name mentioned at all. Why is it you know it's Jesus Christ? Because you know it's the only one it could be if you look at the rest of the scriptures. Someone say that. We don't say that's Jesus Christ. No, but it says everything about him. You know the credentials about Christ. Amen? Amen? Someone go out and say, you know, the preacher told us a lie. He said this, talking about Christ, don't mention Christ anywhere. But everywhere else that I've just showed you leads to that. When you get down and talks about believe on the world, believed on in the world that Jesus Christ received into glory, when did that happen? When he was raised from the dead, and on the day of Pentecost, he went back to be at the throne of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So that gives me that assurance another time that he is God in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1. Now watch this and turn over there with this. This will blow your mind. This is God speaking now. Hebrews chapter 1. Watch these words. He's talking about Jesus Christ being so much better than the angels. He has inherited, obtained a more excellent name than they. He comes on down and he says, watch verse 5. He says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He says, when you look before a man he ever made man and look at the angels, not one time did God ever say that to the angels. He's declaring this. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne. Now watch. In verse 6, he's talking about these angels all worshiping around the throne. How do I know that? Because it wasn't their throne. Verse 7 tells me, or verse 8 tells me, that he's talking about, he calls it thy throne. Now watch these words. So here, these angels are before the throne, not on the throne. Help me out now, folks, if you understand what I'm saying. This is so blessed, I don't want to leave you hanging. They're not on the throne, they're before the throne. Because he's telling us about his son and who his son is. And this is from God the Father through the writer of the book of Hebrews. And watch what he said. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And again, of the angels he said, who makes it so forth, look at verse 8. But unto the Son he saith. Now, this is God speaking to the Son. Would you agree with that? Shake your head up if you believe so. If you shake your head this way, I'll go over it again. Notice what he said. He said, and unto the Son he saith, thy throne. Now, whose throne is he talking about? Jesus Christ's throne. Thy throne, O God. Wow. Humbug. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no way around it. I'm telling you, you start building that ladder and you get a few verses in higher verse, bigger, and then all of a sudden just God steps out of heaven, it looks like, and talks about his son coming, not of angels born of them, but his miraculous way. And he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. Now, isn't it amazing? Watch. And he said, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. Isn't it amazing? He's given everything contributed to Jesus Christ, the power to create just like God the Father could. Now watch. Thy Son, O God, forever. Thy throne forever, he said, and ever. That is, he said that the throne is God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No end to it. Now, if that be the case, then God himself, the Father, we know is forever and forever, past and present. And God has given this here for the understanding of what's going on. But watch, he says, even a scepter of righteousness is the king, is scepter of kingdom. And he said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, now thy God is who? God the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above the fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation. Let me give you these others real quick. Like, if you look in Titus chapter 2, he says, the great God in our salvation, Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you, and I'm going to read these. I got one more, and that will be it, and then we'll pick up the new thought next week. In Titus chapter, look down about verse 2, 13, 14. In verse 13, it says, watch this. He said, looking for that blessed hope. The blessed hope we find is in Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. Watch. Are you there with me? All right, watch. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, capital letters too, ladies and gentlemen, our Savior, who's his name? Jesus Christ. What more can I offer that Jesus Christ is God? He says it so plainly. Who gave himself for us. We know that Jesus came, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's what he did. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here, Holy Spirit led Paul to write that blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you remember what John said in John, when Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, you shall die in your sins. You believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. So, who is Jesus Christ? He is God in the flesh. John 1:14, Philippians 2:5-8. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18-20. Revelation 13:8. He is the Savior of sinners. He's the only one that you and I have access to God. John 14:6. Acts 4:12. 1 John 5:12. And when we praise Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, God is exalted, saints are edified, and sinners are evangelized in this world. And we're going to have to know, without a doubt, he's who he said he is, if we're going to face the opposition we have to face to tell this world about Jesus Christ. That means we're going to have to face multitudes. Sometimes we feel alone, though we're not. Multitudes might be multitudes of people sometimes who believe differently about, but will come against you against Christ because they just don't believe the God of this Bible. Because you can't believe the God of this Bible unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the God of this Bible, which makes him co-equal with God, and that the Holy Spirit is he who helps us understand these wonderful truths. Now, what I want to do, leave this now, and go to the next thought is this. Because if Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, then he's everything that he said he was. But you can see it, that plateau established, and start talking about some other things. Oh, yeah, I believe he came in the flesh and did all these good things and so forth, and he died and was buried. But the next thing you have to, nobody has the trouble with that. Nobody, in fact, you find people in the world say, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ came and he had a good cause and he did for, he ran it for a period of time and he died and he was buried. And they don't have a bit of trouble with that until you say, but wait a minute, on the third day he rose again. That's where you have your trouble. So the question is this, we're going to look at, did Jesus rise from the dead? You say, preacher, I know that. I don't need to know that. Oh, yes, you do. Why? Because you know it already physically, but how can you handle it when someone tried to prove to you that he didn't because all this mess they've heard the last 2,000 years? Tell you that they found graves and sites and things that's there and proof things that's going on and have books that are written that have been thrown out by forefathers a long time ago because they have not written by the Spirit of God, they felt like, and now you're coming back and making movies of it. And you make a movie of something most people believe if you're not careful. So what I'm saying to you, we're going to approach this the same way. As if we never heard the name of Jesus Christ before, but we now been persuaded up to the point that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he did die on a cross, and he was buried. But did Jesus rise from the dead? And I hope God will help us approach it from a lot of things have been said in this world and plight, because I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this thought for me is this, and I believe this with all my heart. Is Jesus resurrected? If he is resurrected, is it a fantastic fact, or is it a vicious myth? It's got to be one or the other, and that's the way we're approaching it. And I've got to look at what they say. For me to find out, I don't need nothing else but the Scriptures. But there's a lot of folks who believe in stuff that's not Scripture and trying to apply it to who Jesus is. So therefore, how do you handle that? I'm telling you, I believe this book is so powerful that I can talk to someone if they'll listen and debate, if they want to debate and give time and use the Scriptures. And I don't care what book they're studied behind, this will overcome. Because the Holy Spirit will be in their heart and bring them to a knowledge to think that something's got to be wrong. And when you begin to realize something's got to be wrong, you look for that which is right. And only truth can dispel wrong. And so we're going to look at it at the basis and proving what they say. And then from the Scriptures, this is the only thing that I need. I'm going to see what the skeptics have to say. I'm going to see what many investigated the resurrection, discover for themselves. In fact, it amazes me, some skeptics have gone in not believing the resurrection, studying it, and following through history on it, and come out to the conclusion that there's no other way it could happen except through the resurrection, because who Jesus Christ is. Father in heaven, I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this book, and Holy Spirit, I don't know much. I'm a real moron spiritually, but I believe when I study these hours, Lord, we're not talking about just reading a few verses. I'm talking about in-depth studying. Research. I believe, God, the Holy Spirit will bring truth to the forefront to help us understand things. We're not trying to be experts or some great Christian. Lord, we just want to know the truth. We want to be able, from our level, as ignorant as we are, to talk to someone on an intellectual level about who God is and what he's doing in a normal way, not to raise our voice, not to debate in a way to try to make people think we're smart. We just want to be able to have the verses that will prove what we're saying. And if we can read them in the here, and then we'll walk away and say, God, it's your rest is you. I have no power to make anybody believe anything I say. But I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit is more powerful than anything in this world. And this book is powerful because it's the Word of God. And God just don't say words to say words. Every word in here is precise, revealed, inspired, and every word is necessary if it's right in its right context. And we want to be able to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.